We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so if you want to find that in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're nearing the end of our long study of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15 starts a new topic. And Paul really begins by saying, you know what, I've talked about a lot of things, but now let me talk about the most important thing. Let me talk about the thing that changes everything about life. Let me talk about the thing which turns the world upside down. Let me talk about the thing which is the greatest fact that a person can know. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, even though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Paul begins by saying, this is the most important thing. And as a church, it needs to be the center of what we're about. It needs to be the core of our message. He said, this is what it is. Oh, turn it on. Somewhere. These electric gizmos. I wonder how Paul ever did it years ago, and how did he do things without PowerPoint? And there we go. Christ, here's what's first importance. Number one, Christ died for our sins. That's number one. Christ died. Jesus Christ hung on a cross and died. He died for our sins. Our sins are our acts of rebellion against God. Acts of rebellion which carry with them the punishment of death and hell. Paul says, first importance, Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins, a penalty which we could not pay ourselves. He lived a sinless life and yet died, carrying the weight of our guilt, carrying on him the punishment that was due us. And then he was buried, put in a tomb, sealed. guarded by Roman soldiers. Because he had said that he would be killed. And he had said that he would rise from the dead. And they were concerned enough to make sure that nothing weird happened, that they posted a Roman guard. And he was dead, killed by professional executioners. But on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He rose again from the dead. If you read the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church, and you look at what the gospel message was, the primary focus is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. This was the central message. They said, here's who Jesus was. He died. He was buried. We know that. But here's the remarkable thing. He came back to life again. We've seen him. We're testifying to it. Jesus Christ is risen, was the central message. That's what it was all about. It was all. And Paul goes on and he says, you know, it's an incredible thing, this resurrection from the dead. And there are people who don't believe it can happen. There are people who don't believe it can happen. If you grew up in the church, you've heard about it your whole life. It's kind of like, oh, yeah, whatever. Right now, my Facebook news feed is filled with pictures from northern Minnesota, where we used to live. My friends are posting pictures. And they're posting pictures of two things. First of all, they're posting pictures of the massive snowstorm they just had, where they got half a meter of snow. Glad I live here. Okay? Glad I live here. But the other thing that they're posting pictures of is many of them are deer hunters. And they're posting pictures of the deer that they have shot. And when we were in northern Minnesota, I hunted deer, and occasionally I would get lucky and shoot a deer. And then what do? Well, you bring it home. And then you hang it up in the garage. And you got this big deer hanging in your garage. And it hangs there for a couple of days. Now it's cold there, so it's just hanging in your garage. And, you know, after a few days, then you go out and you butcher it and cut it up and put it in the freezer or whatever you're going to do with it. But if someone told me that, you know, 2 or 3 days after shooting this deer and hanging it up in my garage, that I would open up the garage door and it would be alive, running around in my garage, I'd say, you're crazy. That can't happen. And in fact, there are people who say the resurrection from the dead doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. You have to be pretty, well, what's the technical term? Stupid. To think that could happen. Okay? If you're sophisticated and educated, you wouldn't believe things like that. And Paul ran into that type of thinking right there in Corinth. I ran into it in my university, where the chaplain of the university, once said, if Jesus really did rise from the dead, it certainly isn't important. Paul's going to deal with that here in this next section of Scripture. Verse 12. Now, if Paul is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If we proclaim that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, how can some of you say that corpses can't come back to life? You see, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. In fact, we've been found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. And then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjected under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things into subjection under him, that Christ may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain, humanly speaking, if I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Then, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. And I say this to your shame. This is one of those classic Paul passages where he's got if then and therefore this and all these weird connections going on, and you kind of get lost as you're reading through it, don't you? Let me highlight what he says. Let me just highlight, and you can find where he says this in the passage. First of all, he says, look, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then you are still in sin. If Jesus Christ did not physically rise from the dead, if that did not happen, then the payment for sin has not been made, and you are still guilty before God. You will have to answer for every rebellious act. If Christ has not been raised from the dead. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, there is no forgiveness of sin. You're not right with God, no matter how religious you are. There's no forgiveness of sin because the penalty has not been paid. Paul says, if Jesus has not come back to life, then the central message that I've given you is false, is wrong. And if the central message, if the central core thing is false, don't believe anything I say. I'm bearing false testimony. So everything I've written in 1 Corinthians, throw away. I'm bearing false witness about God if Jesus Christ has not been risen from the dead. And he doesn't say this, but I think Paul would go on to say, throw away everything that Jesus said too. Because his central message was he was going to die for the sins of the world and on the third day be resurrected. And if he was lying about that, why should you believe anything else that he said? If there is no resurrection from the dead, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, throw him away. Throw him away. He's just another figure in history that made the headlines for a while and died. Not only that, but if there's no resurrection from the dead, there's no life after death, then this is all we have. This life, this number of years, I don't know what the dates are going to be on your tombstone, but those are the years that you have. So as a result of that, how do you live? How do you live as a result of that? If these are the only years, and there's no eternal consequence, there's no resurrection, there's no final judgment, if all you have is this life, and then you die, and then the worms eat your body, what's the result of that? Paul says two things. First of all, he says, might as well live it up. Might as well live it up. You might as well go for all the pleasure that you can get in this life. All the trying to be good, forget about it. Why? Why not just do whatever you feel like doing? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Why not? Just go for it. No more rules. Just do whatever you want to do. The one who gets the most pleasure, toys, money, wins. But at the end of the game, you just die anyway. Not only that, Paul says, if this life is all there is, then Christians are, you should just feel sorry for them. You should just feel sorry for them. Why? Because they seek to live a life that's honoring to God. They say no to many of the things that the world says yes to. They believe this fairy tale of the resurrection, and they're persecuted for it. They lose their jobs, they lose their homes, some of them lose their lives. You should feel sorry for the Christians. They're believing a lie and suffering for it, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And you know what? I run into people that think this way. You ever run into people like that?
You start talking about the fact that you're a Christian, and they look at you and they think, you are crazy. You believe that Jesus came back to life? How stupid can you be? And they're like that. And they basically say, just do whatever you want to do. This life is all you've got. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Do whatever you feel like doing. Because there's no accountability to God in the end, because God really doesn't exist. It's just a fairy tale. But if there is a resurrection, there are some things that follow from that as well. It means that there is the possibility of forgiveness of sins. That there is the possibility that your guilt before God could be erased. That all of the guilt, all of the shame, all of the punishment can be taken away if Jesus rose from the dead. Not only that, but what Paul says everywhere can be trusted. And what Jesus says everywhere can be trusted. Tell you what, you know, people make outlandish claims all the time, don't they? They say incredible things. Jesus said, I'm going to be killed and 3 days later come back to life again. You know what? I can't think of anything more outlandish. And if he told the truth about that, if he made that outlandish claim, and it proved to be true, then how much more can he be trusted on the things that don't seem so outlandish? How much more can we trust him when he says, love your enemy? You're under attack right now? Someone's against you? Here's the right response. Love. Love. Can I trust that, Jesus? Look, here, I'll prove it to you. I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to come back to life again. I'm right about that. I think I'm right about the love thing. All of a sudden, his words have authority. We can trust him. We can trust him. And we can trust Paul. Because Paul is testifying to the same thing. He's inspired by God to write what he writes. He can be trusted. If there is life after death, if there is a resurrection, Jesus says, I am the first. I am the first fruits. I am the beginning of the harvest of the resurrection. And those who believe in me are going to be resurrected and live with me forever. And if Jesus is the first fruits, then this world that we live in is not our final destination. It is not our final destination. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, this world is not your final destination. You are on an airplane bound for glory. Bound for glory. That's where you're going. You shouldn't be pitied. You should be envied because of where you're going. And as a result, we live differently. We live differently. We live lives of love. We live lives of holiness. We live lives of purity. because this world is not our home. We have a different value system. Okay? How many of you, when I read that, just an aside here, how many of you, when I read this long section of scripture, went, baptism for the dead, what's that all about? Anybody here go, a couple people? I could go into a long explanation. I'm not going to. Instead, I'm going to refer you to something. I'm going to refer you to our website, where this sermon is going to be recorded and posted, along with all of the screenshots up here and notes underneath the screenshots. And in those notes, I'll give you my opinion on what that means. Okay? Just to say there's a little bit of uncertainty there as to exactly what it means, because the church, Christians, do not practice baptism for long dead people. We don't do that. So Paul must have been referring to something else. And there's a couple of options, and it gets complicated. And I'll just refer you to that if you're interested. Okay? There's a couple of options there. But I want us to focus on the reality of the resurrection. How do we know it's true? How do we know it's true? This is why Paul gives us some of the evidence. And the evidence was witnesses, people who saw Jesus. People who saw Jesus. Many of them, one at a time or in groups of two or three. One time, 500 people at the same time. Paul says, you can go and talk to them. Not only that, these witnesses, many of them died for saying that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. The world is full of people who will die for what they believe to be true. But how many would die for something they knew to be a lie? You had the disciples. They all saw Jesus. They all died because they testified to meeting Jesus after the resurrection. I suppose they could have gotten together and said, let's make this up. You know, we had this good thing going with Jesus. Maybe we can carry it on. Let's get together and make up a story that we saw Jesus. And then we can go around and start churches and take offerings. It'll be great. We'll make lots of money. I mean, somewhere amidst the tortures, they were crucified. They were put in vats of boiling oil. Suffered horrendous deaths. Someone would have cracked. Someone would have said, no, we made it up. But none of them did. None of them did. The reality is the historical evidence can best be explained by the reality of Jesus being risen from the dead. It is a historical fact. And all of these things hinge on our believing it. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross to pay the penalty for your rebellion against God, that on the third day he rose again from the dead. Paul said, I preached that to you. You received it. Jesus tells us that as many as receive me become sons of God, that those who receive and believe in me will gain eternal life. Paul says, you received him. And right now, you're standing in him. You believe it. And I'm begging you, Paul says, to hold firm, to hang on to the historical truth of the gospel, because it is the thing which saves you. Nothing else can. And so my question for you today is, have you received him? Have you received the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus Christ came back to life, raised from the dead? Do you believe that? Have you made him your Savior? Have you made him your King? It is the gospel. It is the great question for your life. At the end of the day, nothing else matters. It doesn't matter who you vote for in the presidential election today, or if you're an American who you voted for in the U.S. election or whatever, you know. Yeah, it's kind of important. But at the end, God's not going to ask you, who did you vote for? He's going to say, you heard the gospel message. How did you respond? I sent my son to die for you, and he came back to life. And the story, the story is a bad word. The truth of that was handed down from person to person to person until it reached you. What did you do with the fact of the gospel? Did you receive it and believe it, or did you push it away? Your eternal destiny hangs in your decision. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Paul said this was of first importance, primary. So Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit right now would reveal in each of our hearts where we stand before you. Whether we trust you as our Savior and Lord, whether we believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, or if we reject it. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, show us individually where we stand with you. Based not on what we've heard someone say, but based on what your word says. Show us where we stand. Show us that the gospel message is extended to us today. And Lord, I pray that everyone in this room would either receive it we're to continue to hold fast to it. For the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. In Jesus' name, amen.